Let's dive into the sermon today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And intentionally, if you haven't noticed the way I preach, I believe that the Bible is a readable book. And so whether you're using your smartphone or the actual pages of the book, I want you to know how user-friendly this book is. And so that's why I always intentionally have a passage that I don't put the words on the screen, because I want you to be able to go to it. So today, that text is in Ephesians chapter 2 as we continue our study. But all of this study has been through the lens of Ephesians 5:17, and I've invited you to memorize it with me. And so if you haven't memorized, then say it with me. If not, then go ahead and just cheat from the screen, because I did put this one up there. But Ephesians 5:17 says, "So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." One more time, because it's free. "So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." God has revealed himself to us in a knowable way, and it's foolish to not know him, to not be aware of what he's about. And really, the letter to the church in Ephesus, this Ephesians letter, is so relevant in the 21st century today. Every time I read this letter, I go, man, I just could preach this letter reciprocating, and it would always be relevant because of what goes on here. Because see, is what I've seen, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that's been aware of this, but in the last decade especially, we've introduced into our world new phenomenons that enable us to polarize ourselves as people. We let divisions come in so that we can voice ourselves, and we can blame social media, we can blame media itself. We can blame fake news, because it's a real thing that likes to heat up debate sometimes. We can blame a whole bunch of sources if we'd like, but the truth is, we are a people who are drawn into argument and dissension. We are a people that get a little bit of a rush and a little bit of a rise if we can just be at odds with someone. And for some people, this is like an all-the-time battlefront engagement. And God made us to be warriors, friends. I think a battle is fine, but sometimes the battles that we engage ourselves in and that we find ourselves fighting don't even make the top 100 list of the battles that God would have us be fighting. And yet we do so. And this battling, this tension, it happens all over the board. We like to point fingers. We exude hate for anyone who doesn't look like us, anyone who doesn't vote like us, anyone who doesn't identify in any way that we would identify. We drive wedges and categorize people into sweeping groups, all the while hating anyone who wants to box us into our own group. And some of us, that's the biggest reason why we have been hesitant to jump into Christianity, because we've been swept into a box by others, and we don't want to be swept into that box. I don't want to be called a Christian, because then I'll be like those other Christians. I'm sure you've seen the meme on Facebook even that of the Christian evangelist who made the joke that says everybody complains about hypocrites in the church. Well, they're hypocrites at Walmart. We still all go there too, right? But the reality is, it doesn't matter where we go. We put people into a box and we just expect something different from the crowd that we call Christian. But to me, the saddest part of all of the dissension that we see nationally is that the church is just as bad in our culture in many ways. Our denominational differences most often have to do with laws of man and very little to do with the law of God. Even within the church, we tend to look for opportunities to ostracize and rebuke in the name of self-preservation. And we understand the tension, right? We understand that God expects his bride to be pure because he's purified his bride, but we all forget that healing wasn't immediate. Justification was immediate. Jesus paid for our sins right now. But the restoration for some people takes a lot of time, and for some people it's going to be the rest of the time that they have on earth, because they've turned that far from God that turning back to God is a process by 3-degree shifts over and over and over again till they learn the obedience of following Jesus. And if we sweep them into categories, And if we eliminate the grace and the truth, both of the gospel to penetrate, we are just as guilty as those who will point fingers at Christians for being hateful or having standards that differ. And this is not new to the 21st century. The issues we wrestle with from the first century are very different, but the solution that we see here in the letter of Ephesians is the same. Prior to Jesus' birth, the only hope of knowing God and the God of the Scriptures was through the legalism of the law and the prophets, which were never intended to make us perfect. Their intention was always to show us that we were not imperfect and that we were needy of salvation. That's why sacrifices needed to be made, for a foreshadowing sacrifice of the one that would atone us once and for all. And yet, within that system of legalism, we see caught up in the first century a debate that quickly infiltrated the church. I mentioned it in the, which, friends, you know, when you're in Bible college, you never think that you'll ever do a communion meditation out of Acts 15. That might have been the first ever, I don't know. But sometimes when you're studying text, you're going, hey, that's a big deal. Because what did they talk about? They talked about salvation. They talked about the need of everybody getting right and doing the right thing. And that included a surgery on the eighth day in order to be right with God. I'm sorry, but God never intended that. Because being right with God has always been an internal first thing. How do we know? We can go back to Abraham, where the very covenant of circumcision started, and he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness before he was circumcised in the flesh. Let's come back to the point here. And the point is this. In the first century, the Jewish, Pharisaic upholders of the law believed wholeheartedly that in congruence with the law, we already had the sign of those who were saved. And that was a sign in the flesh. But if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we keep referring back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Remember, if you have your Bibles there, sneak a peek back to Ephesians 1, 13. Remember, Paul reminds us that there is a new seal. Our seal is no longer a seal in the flesh, but the seal is now the down payment that God has given us. It is the Holy Spirit Himself, not something that we can acquire by purchase, not something we can acquire by good works, but it is a gift of God. We see in Ephesians chapter 2 that we studied last week in verse 8. This is a gift of God. It is not by works. None of us have a ground of boasting. Why? Because this is not something that we can do. This is something done for us when we've believed. Even though we were, past tense, chapter 2, verse 4, objects of God's wrath. We deserved to be separated from God forever because of who we were. The legalism somehow steeped in that said, but we're okay if we got this fleshly sign. What? And so Paul, we can understand now, here Paul is in Ephesus, one of the communities where this debate had been raging. And so this is the context out of what this text comes. And for us, maybe some of you, you've wrestled with being a part of a non-denominational church, because for us to go back to a time and to say we want to restore the biblical authority that goes back to the first century, that supersedes some of the tangible laws of mankind that started in the fourth century or beyond, there's tension, because then we start and we ask, well, does that mean that my other denomination or the denomination I grew up in is wrong? Or are they bad? And no, the point is they're teaching the same faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's how we get saved. They've just added some man laws that are incongruent with the first century church in how they did things. So we just want to restore the biblical model and the biblical authority in that account. That's why we do things the way we do things here at the Refuge. But I get ahead of myself. So it's good for us to recognize that when it comes to birthright, if we were there in the first century, when it comes to birthright, unless you are Jewish born, which I don't think any, if many, in the church are today, the majority of us would have been alienated in accordance with the old covenant because we were not born Jewish. But Jesus made a way that would unite the Jews and the Gentiles. Let's read about that. You have your Bibles there? Let's look at verses 11 to 13 of Ephesians 2, 11 to 13. This is what we read. So then, remember that at one time you, and again, notice the tenses. He's going to start talking past tense again. You were Gentiles in the flesh. You were called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, Paul is reminding us the core of the gospel. We did not get what we deserved. We were alienated. We were far. We Gentiles were excluded from the rights if salvation was based on the law. But because it is based on grace, though we were far away, we are now brought near. Amen? And why are we brought near? Because we're good. Because of where we live, right? Because we're Americans, right? Because we picked all that, right? Thanks, Mom and Dad. We didn't choose any of that. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been brought near. And that changes our citizenship. I love what Paul said to the church in Philippi. He says, our citizenship's in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior came, He conquered it all, He's coming again because that's where home is. We're not going to create some heaven on earth because it's not here. We're not going to create some commune that people want to come be a part of and drink the Kool-Aid with us because that's never what it's been about. It's always been about being brought near, not by the blood of a pastor, not by the blood of a denomination, not by the blood of eldership or leadership, but by the blood of Jesus Christ and Him crucified who brings us near because of what He did. Because we are enemies. We were enemies, but we're enemies no more. And as we continue to sift Ephesians through God's will, we can say with confidence today that God wants everyone everywhere to be citizens of His kingdom through Christ's blood. And this is a big point because sometimes we in Christ get this inflated idea that we are special and more special. We even want to take out of context some verses in the New Testament that speak about the elect as though we were chosen because several other verses talk about how God wanted to choose everyone. Really, the elect would more than anything pertain to those like the apostles, those who were chosen specifically for the ministry to bring everyone into understanding of who Jesus was, because it was never for a few, it was always for everyone. Jesus' blood did not have limitations based on economy or our social standings or on our background. It was not based on political party. I'm sorry, friends, this might hurt somebody's feeling, but Jesus is not the God of Republicans and He's not the God of Democrats or independents or any other classification or non-classification that we want to make, because Jesus' blood covers everyone. And it's okay to have friends in every one of those camps. It's okay to love people in every one of those camps. And I would recommend getting to know people in every one of those camps, because every one of those people need to know Jesus, the Savior and Lord, because God wants everyone everywhere to be citizens of His kingdom through Christ's blood. And until we get that, our ministry will be ineffective, because we will limit it. And people will begin to realize how cheap we are because we begin to alienate the people that are not like us, that are still far from God because we are so near and we look just like the Pharisees of the first century. So notice today the results of this singular heavenly citizenship that brings us near by the blood of Christ. And these are big. You ready for these? The first one is this. When we get this, the results of this heavenly citizenship, when we've said yes to Jesus, when our past turns into these but now statements in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember back in chapter 2, verse, was it 5 or 8, that take our past to the present, and then here in verse 13, but now we are citizens. The first one is this: walls come down. This is the first thing that happens when we understand why unity can take place when God wants everyone everywhere to come be part of his kingdom through Christ's blood. Walls always come down. As a young 10-year-old boy, I remember the ruckus and seeing the pictures of the Berlin Wall coming down in 1989 and 1990. Some of you weren't born yet, so don't raise your hand. But anybody else remember seeing that? That was powerful, wasn't it? It's powerful to see walls come down. Because friends, in the same way that the wall being torn down was necessary in reuniting Germany, it was necessary that the wall of legalism be spiritually eliminated in order to give access to us Gentiles to fellow citizenship with the Israelites. The wall came down when Jesus defeated sin on the cross, when he defeated death in the resurrection. The wall was removed, and now access to him was there. That's why I love in the Gospels, when you understand the context of what it means that this curtain to the Holy of Holies was torn. And friends, it wasn't torn from bottom up. It was torn from top down. And who tears it when it's torn from top down? The Almighty does. Mankind would have to rip it from down up because we're down here. And he ripped it from the top down to show us that, guess what? Everyone has access to the Father through the Son. And that access is invigorating. Oh, man, this last week, a couple days ago, we went to the pool. We've got a pass for the pool. We live a block away, and we went for the first time this summer. We're ignorant, okay? We finally went, and Asher goes up into the line for the slide, and for the first year, he is tall enough. You know how many times he rolled that thing in the cold water? Access was everything to him. Remember that access when we came to know Jesus for the first time? When we realized the legalism of this world wouldn't bind us anymore. We could enter. And it invigorates us. It gives us life that we did not know we had before. That's what we see in verse 13. This is the key. Let's look at that again and then we'll continue in 14. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 and following. For he is our peace, who made both groups. What groups are we talking about? We're talking about the circumcised and the uncircumcised. We're talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. But for us, in our context, we can talk about Republicans and Democrats. We can talk about every corner of sexual identification. Not that we affirm sin, but we accept sinners. Because all of us are in that camp. All of us have the restoration and process. None of us are finished products. Anywhere, so we don't get to point fingers. And so it is that we love and we welcome everyone who is not like us. To me, the church should be the most colorful and beautiful thing. People should talk about rainbows at church more than anywhere else because God made the rainbow with a beautiful covenant. Amen? I don't know if I should even tell you this. I'm not. We may be having a visitor that our culture and world does not like in the next few weeks because of a text I got this morning. And I said, everyone's welcome at the refuge. So you can come and be scared, and for some of you, you may not want to come back. And I'm not concerned with that because I am more concerned with unity through the blood of Jesus Christ and him crucified and letting him bring about the healing as much time as that it takes. Amen? That one wasn't near as strong, friends. Amen? Woo! We might become Baptists. He made of no effect, verse 15. He made of no effect the law, consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body, through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Beautiful text. Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law in his flesh so that we do not have to be bound by it in our flesh. Do we get that? Not giving us a license to sin, but instead giving us a freedom through or from the fall through grace. God's purpose, his will, that we see right there in the second half of 15, look at what he says again, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. It was to create a new identity, an identity of peace and union, the two being those of the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Those bound by law, those bound by grace, and the end result was peace. But man, we as humans have messed that up since Jesus did those things. We now have more denominations than ever before, and it seems like new denominations are coming up all the time. It's kind of fun. You plant a church and people assume that we're starting a new denomination, which we're not. We're part of an old denomination. If I haven't told you before, I came from a church, part of our movement and fellowship, that's a year older than the state of Kansas, and it was planted about 50 years after the movement began. We're not a new denomination, but we don't need any new denominations because the scriptures are clear. There's one body under the headship of Christ. There should only be one denomination. If we call it Christian, that's fine. If we call it disciples, that's fine. If we call it followers of Jesus, that's fine. As long as we understand who we are and whose we are and where our citizenship is and how we get there because of Jesus Christ. But instead, we have more division, more denominations. But God's intention was to bring peace, not so much to bring the people together as much as to bring them closer to God himself. And that's the key. Look at 16 and 18 again. Notice this. Let this burn in our brains. Verse 16. He did this so that he might reconcile both to who? He did this so that he might reconcile both to who? To God. He did this so that he might reconcile both to who? To God, because restored relationship with him matters so much more than restored relationship with us. But when we get the restored relationship with him, what happens? We become one. Look at verse 18. It happens again. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to who? To the Father. We both have access, not by the old sign of the flesh, but by the new sign given to us, chapter 1, verse 13, of the Holy Spirit, the very one who enables us to join this righted relationship because of what he did, not because of what we did. And then we see all of the exclusions, right? Oh no, my book doesn't have any exclusions either. Because both are now one. This is powerful, friends, because until the walls come down, we don't even get to show the world what the church should look like. But walls have to come down. We are not going to be effective ministers of the gospel until walls come down. Until we look at our neighbors differently, those who don't look like us or act like us or live like us, we don't shame them. We love them and get them to encounter God's redemptive love. He's going to be the one that changes them in 3-degree shifts. And it's going to take a long time for some of our neighbors and friends, just as much as for some of us, we think we're closer than we are, and we still got a lot of 3-degree shifts left in us before we're following Jesus the way he wants us to follow him. Because none of us are finished products. But when the walls come down, hostility should come down with it as we're reconciled back to God and we rediscover the freedoms that we share together in the body of Christ. And those walls, they looked like the reconciliation of both those under the law when Jesus fulfilled it and those of us who are not under the law when Jesus extended grace to us through the cross and the empty tomb. But it does not end when the walls come down. The other result of acknowledging our heavenly citizenship is this. When the walls come down, the temple goes up. When the walls come down, the temple goes up. See, the Israelites had been through multiple building projects in their life. If you look back at Exodus chapter 36, the Israelites are now in the wilderness, and Moses declares that it's time to build the tabernacle, which is a glorified tent that they, you know, some of us, we get tired of tear down and set up, right? I've heard even some groans and complaints because now we're 3.5 years into this. But guess what? The Israelites did it for 40 years, okay, before they got to go into the land of promise. Let's pray for faithfulness that it doesn't take us 40 years, amen? Even so, this is a beautiful thing. When they needed all of the required supplies for the temple, we got the list. Here's the list of needs. Guess what showed up? More than enough. So much so that Moses had to tell the people, stop giving. You'd love to hear those words from your pastor, wouldn't you? Amen. You can help me get there. I'll say that someday, maybe. Just a little bit more. Amen. But I just find it fascinating. They got too much stuff. And then the temple that Solomon built. Woo! Solomon was wise. Daddy set aside a whole bunch of things for him because Dad, David, wanted to build the temple. Remember that? And so he supplied it, but man, Solomon wasn't content with that. So he even called some neighboring nations and made a trade. He provided lambs and food for the table of one of the neighboring kings so that they would provide all of the precious lumber that they shipped down to him and built the temple. Took years to build. Sometimes we're just lucky as Americans, aren't we, that we have the tools and the means to do what we can do. Here at the Refuge Christian Church, we've yet to have our first permanent home. We hope to have one someday, and we invite you to continue to pray to that end as well as to help us grow to that end. But this is the point, though, that's being made. When we study this text today, as we look at the next handful of verses, God likens the body of believers to two things in the Scriptures. He likens us to His body, and He likens us to the temple. Because in this text, God is not talking about a building that can be made, set up, or torn down. He's talking about what we become as the body of Christ. And notice these words in verses 19 to 22, because when the walls come down, the temple goes up in 19 to 22. I almost went to the wrong chapter. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the cornerstone. In Him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. I can't get over the beauty of what God's church should have always been and should always be. It should always be us valuing everybody who's even not a part of it yet, because until everyone is a part of it, we will not get to see the magnificence of what God intended it to be when everyone can sing with the saints in heaven around the throne, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is, and the whole earth is full of His glory." Beautiful, beautiful imagery and ideation. But here it is, that it was described and prescribed from the beginning. Because after we've been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ, God uses us together to rise up and become His holy temple. Notice the foundation. It's the apostles that represent the grace of Jesus Christ, as well as the prophets that represent the legalism and the law of the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the head that brings us together into a building, God's holy temple. And notice verse 22. Together we have the same sign. It's not the sign of circumcision. It's the sign of the Holy Spirit. And we want you to know thirdly, that I'm going to sneak a peek at a couple chapters later into chapter 4, that unity is fought for. That this unity in the church is not something that's easy. Instead, unity is fought for. It's easy to fight with each other, more so than it is to fight for our unity. We know that's true in our marriages, right? It's easier to fight with our spouse than to fight for our spouse. It's easier to fight with our children than to fight for our children. And reading a book right now, The Connected Child. Parents, if you're wanting a book to read, it's opening up my world in a great way. It's the chapter that hit me the most was talking about how empowering it is when you stop thinking it's them against me and you start thinking it's us against the world. And here I was also studying this text this week while I'm reading that book, and I'm realizing sometimes it's that way with the church, right? We need to start saying, yeah, we're family, and no matter what comes through those gates, if we stick together, right? Bad movie quote, and I did it with some Italian accent. Sorry about that. It's free. What do you know? Flip the page to chapter 4. Let's look at verses 1 to 6 here. I'm going to let the scriptures teach. Notice the words of the Apostle Paul of how we've got to fight for this kind of unity. Therefore, Paul writes, I, the prisoner in the Lord, he's writing this letter from prison, I urge you to live worthy of the calling that you've received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, I hate that word, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Making every effort. This is something we're going to have to fight for. It's not going to be easy. If we want to see it, we're going to get uncomfortable. We're going to get mud on our face. We'll be a big disgrace. And we'll probably have to hide our hiney all over the place in order to make this happen. But verses 4 and 5 and 6, notice this. This is why we do it. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope at your calling. According to God's, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Because God's idea was that we would be this holy temple that is built up together and stands together, that fights for our unity, that keeps the bond of peace. And it's going to take patience. It's going to take listening to the other side. It's going to take discomfort and being grieved. But friends, if we want to show the world what our one faith is, what our one hope is, what our one Spirit who's over us and in us and through us is, if we want them to see who our one God and Father and who the Lord Jesus Christ is, who is above all and through all and in all, if we want to accept the one baptism and be born into His family as we have been at our calling, it's going to take all of the work, and it's worth it. Paul reminds us that we have to be countercultural when it comes to fighting for the unity of the saints. And he does so by reminding us of the inclusion in the body is not based on anything we've done, but instead it's based on our faith in Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, Satan still lives, and he likes to get in churches and into the homes of Christians. And I'd be missed to remind us that Satan is having a heyday even in our nation right now, even in our churches right now. Because why? He wants to erect walls that divide and stop any progress of us being joined together. But notice, it's our own sin and choosing that alienates us from one another and from the cross. We don't have to be aliens anymore. Jesus tore down every wall when he fulfilled the law and extended his grace to us. With that grace, he offered everyone, everywhere, from every time period, an opportunity at citizenship in heaven through him. The bottom line today is this: remove walls and build and keep the unity of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen until we remove the walls and until we're built up together, till we value lost people as potential bricks that are going to make us better. We've got to see past the sin in their lives and sometimes past the sin in our own to let God work those 3-degree shifts in our lives. Some of us, maybe today is the day our band is going to come and we're going to sing about really what Jesus did in the battle that's already been fought. And as we do, I'm going to remind us of verse 13. Those of us who are far away have been brought near because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And some of us, we've been building walls instead of the temple. And you want to be a part of the church. You want to be a part of God's family. And that can't be because of anything that you've done. Can't be because I preach a good enough sermon. It's always because of what's already been accomplished. We don't have to worry about it. And if today's the day that you want to say boldly and proudly that I'm with Him, I'm a citizenship and I'm not home yet, and I want to be a part of this temple that's being built that is bigger than this room. It's bigger than our non-denomination and every denomination under the sun, because it's as big as the cornerstone of Jesus Christ and all who've come to faith with Him. If today's the day that you want to say, yes, today is my day, my marker is now on the hill next to the cross of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm a citizen with Him. If you want to make that decision today for the first time, meet me here. I'm going to ask you to be bold. You're going to have to get out of your seat and move. If you can't do that, then tell me on the way out today so I can get together with you and pray for you. But God wants us in a restored relationship with Him. He paid the way because of His blood. He brings us near, and we need to be a part of that and join His family. God, we thank You. We thank You that though we were far from You, You brought us near. In Jesus we pray.